Well, if you would open your Bibles to that passage that we looked at earlier from Luke chapter 8, that's where we'll be today. And you know, over the past 2 weeks, as we've been in the Gospel of Luke, we've seen two really fantastic examples of Jesus' power. A few weeks ago, we saw that Jesus has power over nature because he is the creator. He tells the wind and the waves to just go and settle down. And we saw that he has power to help us in our time of need. And then last week, we saw that Jesus has power over evil spiritual forces. He is able to deliver us from any kind of evil, no matter how great it is. And he is even able to give us a new heart with new desires and to give us new lives. And now in this last section of the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, we're going to see another display of Jesus' power, except this time power over our physical bodies through this healing and resurrection that we read about just a few minutes ago. Now as you consider these verses here, I'd like to ask you if you've ever had a time where maybe you're having some new furniture delivered or a repairman was coming to your house and you've kind of call him, you tell him the problem, he says, yeah, I will be there between 10 and 2. You know, he gives you some big window of time that he's going to be there, and so you now have plans for that day, don't you? You're going to be at home between those time periods because you do not want to miss the plumber or whoever it is that's going to come in that window of time to help you in your time of need. We kind of have something similar to that going on here in this chapter of the Gospel of Luke. There are people who need FaceTime with Jesus, but let's face it, he's a busy guy. And he has limited time, and everybody wants a piece of him. So where does my need rank in the long list of people who want to interface with Jesus? And so in our text today, we see two different people who are afraid that they won't get their time with Jesus. Two people that think that if they miss their chance with him, then all is lost. Just like if you miss that window of time that your plumber tells you he's coming, and you're not home between those times, guess what? He's not going to wait around for you. He's gone. And so there's two people here that are afraid that if they're going to miss their chance, their chance to FaceTime with Jesus here, and then all will be lost in their situation because for them, time is of the essence. And that's why the central verse of this chapter comes in verse 50 where Jesus says, "Do not fear, only believe." Now, have you ever felt that God doesn't have time for you? Or maybe you felt that God has more important things to worry about, like keeping this whole universe running, rather than focus on your small and seemingly insignificant problems. I'll be honest with you, that's one of the biggest challenges I have in my personal prayer life. I'm not going to pray about this or that, because God doesn't need to worry about my puny little problems, does he? Or maybe you've been afraid of bothering God with your problems. Or maybe you've been in a situation that seems utterly hopeless and you're not even convinced in the first place that God's able to do something about it. If you've ever had one of those fears, or maybe all of those fears, then this passage today we're going to look at commands you, do not fear, only believe. And what we'll see today is that Jesus does have time for you and your problems are not insignificant to him. They are important and he will deal with them. And even when all seems lost, it is not. Do not fear, only believe. So for the rest of our time this morning, I'd like to cover four fears that we might have and why instead of giving in to those fears, we should not fear and instead only believe. So first, do not fear that Jesus doesn't have time for you. Now we get into this text here right after Jesus has healed that demon-possessed man that we looked at last week. He returned from there, and when he arrived where he was here, he finds a large crowd is waiting for him. And out of this crowd runs a man named Jairus, who is something of a bigwig himself, actually, as he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he falls at Jesus' feet and he begs him to come and see his sick daughter. And being the compassionate, caring person that Jesus is, he agrees to go with him to heal his daughter. And so the crowd that's there eventually gets going towards Jairus' house, but there's a problem. It is slow going. If you look at the last half of verse 42, it says that as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. That gives us a clue of what Jesus' celebrity status was like in first century Israel. And actually, if you look at this verse in the Greek language, that whole idea of people pressing around him, in the original language, it's actually the idea of strangling. The crowd was so thick, it was so tight, that it was suffocating. It was a strangling kind of crowd. That's how big it was and how much people wanted to be near Jesus. The crowd was suffocating. Very similar to what we see in our modern day when we think of celebrities and paparazzi, people being chased down the sidewalks and even down the street in their cars because people are trying to get a piece of them and their time and their attention. It's not the first advent of that kind of celebrity fascination. Our culture hasn't invented that. It was around even when Jesus was on the earth because he was constantly surrounded by people. He had very little privacy and everybody wanted a piece of him. That's what this crowd was like that was following him. In fact, Peter says in verse 45 that the crowd is so big and it's so close that there are literally people in physical contact with Jesus at all times. People are just, he's probably like this, walking through the crowd. And I have to imagine that if you were to put yourself in Jairus' shoes, this man with the sick daughter who asked Jesus to come heal her, he's probably about to lose it. Because this crowd is so thick and the going is so slow and time is so of the essence that he has just got to be losing his mind. Have you ever had a situation in your life where time was utterly of the essence, where every second counted and every second that passed brought more and more uncertainty and urgency and maybe even dread? Parents, have you ever had a time in one of your child's life where there was a medical emergency and you had to get them to the emergency room now? I bet you that on the way to the emergency room, if you saw someone pulled over on the side of the road with a flat tire, you weren't going to stop to help, right? You had to get your child to help now. And that is the position that Jairus is in. He needs to get Jesus to his daughter now. In fact, he needed to get Jesus to his daughter 5 minutes ago. So Jairus is probably walking in front of this crowd and he's trying to clear a path so Jesus can get moving. Make way, stand aside. But then from Jairus' perspective, all of a sudden the worst thing possible happens. Then Jesus stops. He stops and he says, "Who was it that touched me? Somebody touched me. I felt power go out from me." And it turns out that there was this nameless woman who had snuck up alongside Jesus and had touched just the fringe of his clothes. She had been having this discharge of blood for 12 years and counting. And what that meant was that according to the Mosaic law, this woman was technically, legally speaking, unclean. She couldn't go to the temple to worship. She couldn't even be touched by another person because if she touched somebody, then that person would be unclean as well. Now think about that. Probably for 12 years, this woman had had very, very little physical human contact. And so she's an outcast. And people would eventually associate her medical condition with some kind of personal moral failing. She's like that. She's had that problem for 12 years because she's got some kind of unrepentant sin in her life. But Luke doesn't tell us that. Jesus never hints at that. It was just simply an unexplainable medical condition that she has. And Luke says she had tried to resolve it. She spent all of her money on doctors. And all she wants to do is live a normal life. She wants to have friends, to be able to touch and embrace people, to be able to go to the temple to worship. But she can't because of this bleeding condition that would make her ceremonially unclean. And so in her condition, Jesus has compassion on her and uses his power to heal her through her faith. As he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And I have to think that at least part of this suffering woman here didn't feel like Jesus would have time for her. After all, he was a busy man, right? And look at the crowd of people who surrounded him, all wanting a piece of his time. He doesn't have time for me. And really, what is my problem compared to the suffering of others? Certainly, my problem, she thought, isn't as urgent as this other man whose daughter is near death. What's my problem compared to that? Jesus doesn't have time for me. So she doesn't bother Jesus. She doesn't call out his name. She doesn't try to work her way to the front of the crowd to get right in front of him so that he can't avoid her. None of those things. Instead, she devises this scheme that if she could only just touch the hem of his garment, maybe he was so powerful that even his clothes were supercharged with power or something, and that would make her well. And so that's what she does. But when she touches him, Jesus knows. Verse 46, Jesus says, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And if you go back a verse in 45, Peter says, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." In other words, what Peter's saying is, who cares who touched you? Everyone's touching you. And we're supposed to figure out who touched you? And don't forget, we're on our way to go help this very sick little girl so you can heal her. So let's sort out who touched you later. But Jesus doesn't want to sort it out later. He wants to stop and take the time to figure it out now. Because you see, Jesus is not too busy. Jesus is not too busy for this woman. He's not in such a high demand that he has no time for little people like her. Don't be afraid that Jesus doesn't have time for you. He does. And he will take the time, just like he did with this woman in Luke 8. And so she is healed, because she believes that Jesus could heal her. She didn't need to fear that he was too busy for her. Instead, only believe that he had the power to heal. And the same is true for us. Jesus is not too busy for us. He will take the time to meet us where we need to be met and to help us where we need help. But now a second fear that we might have is that Jesus has maybe more important things to worry about than our problems. Because while all of this is happening, I have to believe that this man Jairus is now becoming the one to be afraid. He's probably afraid that Jesus was taking time helping this woman instead of continuing to walk to his house to go heal his daughter. After all, Jesus had stopped this procession to deal with this woman's issue, and in the meantime, precious seconds of Jairus' daughter's life are ticking away. I imagine that when Jesus stopped to deal with this woman, that Jairus probably responded in one of two ways. First, maybe he became dejected. I mean, he had gone and humbled himself and begged Jesus to come and heal his daughter, and now Jesus gets sidetracked by this woman. Maybe her problems are more important than mine, Jairus could have thought. Or maybe Jesus is somehow more open to her issues than he is to my issues. Or maybe when Jesus stopped to address this woman, maybe Jairus got angry. You know, what is that, Jesus? Who touched you? Who cares who touched you? My daughter's on the brink of death. Sort out who touched you later. My daughter needs you now, so let's go. Either way, I have to think that when Jesus stops to address this woman, that Jairus' blood pressure is rising. Because here is his daughter's last hope, stopping to deal with someone else who did not have a life-threatening condition, by the way, and who had been dealing with it for 12 years. So what's one more day, Jesus? My daughter might not have one more day. So certainly at least some part of Jairus had to think that perhaps his problems weren't important to Jesus. But this is not true. And we know this because the woman thought the same thing. She wasn't going to bother Jesus with what she thought were her insignificant problems. But you know what? There are no insignificant problems in Jesus' view. He cares about us, and so he cares about the things that concern us. You know, everybody has kind of an unconscious priority list that you hold in your mind. You prioritize things in your life based on really largely your preferences. Those things that you want to do usually occupy a higher spot on your priority list than those things that you have to do or don't want to do. Just think about it. You have prioritized the commitments and obligations you have in life. You have commitments to family, to work, to church, to school, to sports, and on and on and on the list goes. And you subconsciously prioritize those commitments. And if you have two conflicting scheduled events, you either consciously or subconsciously prioritize one over the other. See, as human beings, we have to have priorities because we are limited by space and time. We can't be in two places at once, and we can't do two different things at once, so we prioritize one thing over another. And one of the marvelous truths about God is that He has only one priority, His glory. And He will do what will best accord with meeting that goal and seeing that priority carried out. And because God is not limited by space or time, He can be at all places at once, meeting all the needs of His children, all at the same time. God does not have a priority list when it comes to the need of His children. He doesn't prioritize your needs over your needs or over your needs. Instead, every need is equally valuable and important to Him. And because He exists in all places and at all times, He is able to meet each need individually and specifically. So don't ever be afraid that your problems are insignificant. Don't ever be afraid that Jesus has more important things to worry about than your problems. Only believe that God is big enough and strong enough and present enough to meet you exactly where you are at, even if, from a human perspective, what you need seems insignificant. God knows what's going on, and He can help. God was big enough and strong enough and present enough to meet both this woman and Jairus and his daughter exactly where they were in their specific and unique areas of need. So do not fear, only believe. Do not fear that Jesus has more important things to worry about than your problems. Only believe that He is able and willing to help you no matter where you are. Also, do not fear that your problems will be an annoyance to Jesus. Now, after this interaction with the woman, Jairus gets some bad news in verse 49. It says, while Jesus was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." Now, what's interesting and somewhat sad about this statement is that the people of Jairus' house, and maybe even Jairus himself, thought that his request for Jesus to heal his daughter was troubling Jesus, almost as though Jesus found Jairus' request for help as an annoyance. Oh, really? Do I got to go do that too? After all, Jesus is a VIP, right? And our problems must certainly look like petty little issues to Him, and when we bring them to Him, then maybe they're just an annoyance to Him. I mean, the Bible says that God upholds the universe by the word of His power. He is sovereignly guiding and directing every molecule of this universe. And He really cares about my bad day at work? Really? He really cares about my needs? How could He do all of that, governing the universe, and not find my needs to be insignificant? If He is really governing the universe, how could He not find my problems annoying? Again, from a man-centered perspective, in the grand scheme of things, what is the life of Jairus' daughter compared to governing the universe? Nothing, right? And to make the distinction even more shocking, what is the fight that you had with your spouse this morning, what is that compared to the governing of the whole universe? Are the two even comparable? I mean, are you really telling me that the God who makes the planets turn and directs the billions of galaxies and the trillions of stars in their courses, and who balances the gravitational pull of the cosmos, the God who sends the rain and the snow, the God who established the foundation of the earth, the God who tells the waves to come this far and no further, the one who reigns supreme as the sovereign Lord, are you really telling me that that God cares about me? Just one out of 7 billion other human beings on this planet, He really cares about the fight that I had with my spouse today? Yes, He really does. And even though He has all of that to worry about, He does not find your problems troublesome or annoying. He doesn't. And you know what? Even if he did find your problems annoying or troublesome, he wants to be troubled by your needs. He wants you to bring your cares and concerns to him. Because again, he is big enough, he is strong enough, he is present enough, and he cares enough to meet you where you are. It's not a trouble. It's not an annoyance. Psalm 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry." God is watching. He is waiting. He is powerful. He is mighty to save. So do not fear that your problems are annoying or are insignificant to him in the grand scheme of things, like Jairus might have thought, or the people in his house, and to be honest, like I often think. Do not fear. Only believe that God is big enough and strong enough to rule this whole universe, including your problems and the needs that you have. Believe that he cares for you and his eyes are on you and his ears are listening for your call. Finally, do not fear when all seems lost. Do not fear when all seems lost. So not only does this person tell Jairus, don't bother Jesus anymore, but he gives him the worst possible news that Jairus could hear. He says, "Your daughter is dead." And despair sets in. Because to Jairus and the people of his house, that was the end of the road, right? We tried to get Jesus to my daughter on time, didn't work out. She died. We failed in our mission to get Jesus to her to heal her. You see, Jairus and the people of his house believed that Jesus' power to heal was limited to his physical presence. It was limited by time. Jesus had to heal her before she died, or else there was no hope. And so they despaired, which was fueled by the fear that Jesus was powerless to death. Now that she had died, they simply had to come to grips with her death, because according to their way of thinking, there was nothing that Jesus could do. But even when all seems lost, God's power is still able to work. Even when hopelessness pervades our lives, you know what? God does not share that feeling of hopelessness. Even when all seems lost, we need not fear that all is lost. Because we have, again, that creator of the universe that we just described, that God of angel armies that we just sung about earlier, that friend that is high and holy and meek and lowly, also that we sang about earlier this morning. So Jesus tells Jairus, even in the face of death, do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well. And then even when Jesus gets to the house and he says that, hey, she's not dead, but she's just sleeping, the people laugh at him. They actually laugh at him because, again, they think she's dead. There's nothing even Jesus can do about death. Verse 54. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. So even when all seems lost, do not fear, only believe. The God of the universe has unlimited power to heal and to save. And if he doesn't save and heal in this life, he has the power to save and heal in eternity. And he is faithful to do that. And as we come to learn to not fear and only believe, you know what else? We need to remember that God uses his power in his own time and in his own way. Because again, I imagine that when Jairus got this news that his daughter had died, that he was potentially pretty angry. After all, again, Jesus stopped on the way to his house to address this woman who did not have this life-threatening condition, had been living with it for 12 years. What's one more day? But Jesus stops. And I imagine that Jairus, at least part of him, thought, Jesus, you know what? You blew this one, buddy. You blew it. I came here, I begged you to help my daughter. I told you time was of the essence. And what did you do? You stopped. You stopped to address this other woman. You wasted time on this woman who didn't have a life-threatening disease. And my daughter paid the ultimate price as a result. We could definitely say that Jesus didn't work his power out on Jairus' timetable. You know what? Jesus' time to show his power wasn't Jairus' time. Jairus wanted it now, and he was in a hurry for Jesus to display his power. Jesus, though, had his own plan, the plan that would bring him the most glory. In the beginning of the book of Acts, the disciples are asking Jesus when he will return and restore the kingdom of Israel, and Jesus says in Acts 1:7, he says to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." God has a plan that he will work out in his time. And you know what? His time might not be your time. His method might not be your method. But he does have a plan. He does have power. He does have authority. And it's your job to recognize his kindness and goodness and mercy and then to put your trust in that. And to trust his power and authority. It's God's job to be powerful. It's God's job to have the authority. It's God's job to deliver those who would come to him. And it's your job to trust in his power, his authority, his ability to deliver you when you come to him. It's your job to have faith. Do not fear. Only believe. Let's pray. God, we do thank you that you are running this world and this universe and that nothing happens that has escaped your view. Lord, we confess our fears to you this morning. We confess that often we are a people of little faith and that oftentimes our fear overcomes and overpowers our faith. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness and we ask that you would grant us that faith that would conquer our fears and remind us that you are a God who is watching us and your ears are attentive to our cry. And then, Lord, I ask that you would empower our cries out to you, that you would empower our prayer as we seek to trust in you so that no matter what we face, even maybe the things that seem insignificant or the things that are monumental in our lives, that we would remember that you are Lord over all. God, I ask that you would help us to submit to your time, your plan, your methods, your will. Lord, that we would not seek to impose our will, but that we would bend our knee to what you are doing. And Lord, again, grant us the faith to not fear, but to only believe that you are this sovereign Lord who works in our lives. God, meet each one of us in this way. We ask it in your name. Amen.